So as I mentioned to you, and Noah handed out to those present that righteousness, the word, occurs 35 times in the letter of Romans, and I believe it is the word righteous occurs 6 times also. And this term, righteous, I have to ask you what you think that the term means. There's a lot of ideas, perhaps, about what this term means. And so I'm interested in that from you as well. What would you say it means, righteousness?
I think it's acceptable with God for me.
Okay, all right. Acceptable with God, yes. Anybody else? It's an important term. When you hear the word righteousness and think about it occurring so many times in the book of Romans, especially, I'm putting up on the screen the term righteous and pointing out that in the New Testament that righteousness occurs 14, that it occurs 92 times in 86 verses. And so for righteousness to occur so many times in Romans, that is probably important, I would say. When you hear the term righteousness, once again.
Travis, we don't see your screen if you're sharing.
I know. Yeah, okay. I know. I want you to think rather than be too overly distracted with that. Because what's going on my screen is not that helpful. All I'm doing is showing you the word on the screen in the Greek, which isn't all that helpful. There's a few people walking in, so I'm kind of fumbling around here as folks come in to kind of gather ourselves back up again. Righteousness. Everybody get your hand out. And where we're at with it is how many times it occurs in Romans and the importance of it. And my question to you is, when you hear the term righteousness, what do you think? And so far, Charlotte has told us. What did you say, Charlotte?
It's acceptable with God. If you're righteous, then you're accepted. What you've done is acceptable with God. Otherwise, it would not be righteous.
Okay. So your focus there then is on the acts of righteous acts. What you've done, she said, is acceptable to God. Let me say that certainly what you said is completely connected to righteousness. Righteousness, however, let me say this. Righteousness is a state of being.
Yes.
When I think of righteousness of God, I think of one of his chief attributes with ethical conduct.
Chief attributes of ethical. Oh, the chief attributes of God. Yeah.
When I think of God, the righteousness of how he handled everything with all the things that happened, and he did it in such a way that was pleasing, acceptable to us. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. So the righteousness of God, you're saying, is has been on display in its physical us or as well. Yes. Okay. Well. Yeah. So I agree that what Charlotte says is righteousness has everything to do with the righteous acts. Righteousness anybody else have anything else to say about righteousness? Let me ask you, I could ask you all kinds of questions maybe in order to elicit a response from you if I need to, but is righteousness needed? Is righteousness needed? I'm going to scan this list, particularly in verses or chapters 1-3, and the question is righteousness needed? I think the obvious answer is absolutely yes, right? That's
yes.
That's an obvious, and Paul makes this point in the first three chapters. And if you, I have this little breakdown that righteousness is needed in chapters 1-3. And then righteousness, the righteousness that is needed is then provided by God. The righteousness is provided by God because he's a loving God. In chapter 3, verses 1-26, but righteousness is needed. You can see in chapter 3, verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. The point being, in Paul's case in Romans, that both the Jews and the Greek, the righteousness of God, because it's been manifested not through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness that's been manifested here, okay, is available to all who believe. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Between Jew and Gentile. So that's Paul's point there. Is it needed was my question to you. And is it provided? And the answer in the verses is yes, it's provided. In Romans 3:25, God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For this demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I want you to know that the word, the root word for righteousness and justification, just and justifier, are very closely interlinked. I don't want to get into that yet today, but that is the case. So righteousness, if it's needed and God provides it, who receives it? Who receives the righteousness from God? You don't provide your own righteousness, is what we find so far. We need it. We can't provide it to ourselves. Okay, despite what Charlotte said, and I'm not arguing that it's not connected, okay, but Paul's point here is the righteousness that we need is provided by God, not by us. Okay, what he's talking about, it is received. The righteousness is received. And that's really the point of the whole understanding, I think, that Paul wants them to know. Here in chapter 3, verse, if it's not on your list, if you have a list in let me get there. I was over in Habakkuk, because in Habakkuk 2, the statement that Paul is originally introduced righteousness in from Habakkuk 2, I don't know, verse 4? Yeah, in Habakkuk 2, 4. And Paul quotes Habakkuk 2, that the righteous shall live by faith. He quoted that earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And so Paul has confirmed and quoted Habakkuk, okay, and brought that theme that the righteous shall live by faith. Now, the question I'm asking, though, is who receives the righteousness that Paul is talking about? And that God has always talked about. Who receives that righteousness? Huh? Men do. Yeah, human beings. Humans receive the righteousness, but which human beings is the question? Huh? Believers?
Those in Christ.
Okay. Absolutely true, I suppose, Morris. But in the broader scheme of things, because Paul uses Abraham as his case in point, is that the right way of saying that? Paul is using one who is not in Christ in order to explain how being in Christ is the way you receive righteousness, is my point. And because Paul's point has been that the righteous shall live by faith, so therefore, those who receive righteousness, and I'm preaching my sermon, those who receive righteousness are those who live by the law of faith, as described in chapter 3, verse 27. I preached that last Sunday. That's right. Romans, here in Romans, it's such a big topic. I have to admit, there's so many things I want to, my mind has been in so many different places. Let me look at my sheet here and try to get dialed back in. So, the question is that we've answered, I think, maybe not fully, but is righteousness needed? Yes. Is righteousness provided? Okay, through faith, it is provided, but who provides it? Is the Lord God. Huh?
The Lord God.
The Lord God provides righteousness. That's the point. It's needed. He is the one who provides it. Okay, and those that receive it are those who live by faith, who live by the law of faith, either Jew or Greek. It doesn't make any difference because there's no distinction, is Paul's point. And now I want you to look in Romans chapter 5, and you can look on your sheet if you have a sheet. If you're there, chapter 5, verse 17, please, because righteousness, is provided by God and experienced by those who live by the law of faith. It says, verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, being Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Okay, so this is those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So those who receive the abundance of grace, God's grace, also, and have the gift of righteousness from God, provided by God, to reign in their life. So the gift of righteousness that you're giving now reigns rather than death, right? That's the contrast. So death reigned before, now righteousness reigns. So it says in verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. So there's, once again, that connected terms of righteousness and justification, or just to be justified, there in Romans 5 and 18. I'll read that again. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So when you're thinking of righteousness and you hear Paul's statement that about condemnation, we earned, okay, by one and attributed to all, essentially. The point Paul is making is, how many acts of righteousness resulted in God being just and justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus? How many acts of righteousness allowed God to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ? The question is, how many acts of righteousness? One act. One act. Why is that important in Romans? Why is that important to you? That understanding. Maybe. Why is it so important to understand and never forget and always base to understand what Paul is saying, that one act of righteousness is all that there needed to be, and the only act that could possibly that was made possible for God to be both just, which means righteous, by the way, that God is still righteous, okay, but the term here is I'm grabbing a phrase out of chapter 3 that we've read several times, that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Why is one act so, that there is only one act so important to Paul in Romans, is my question. To show that he's the only one? Yes. And if he's the only one and his one act is sufficient, okay, he is the only way. I would argue that that's as important and true as that is. That's not Paul's primary point.
Wasn't done.
True. Yeah. If that one act had not been accomplished, we would not receive. Okay. We would not receive righteousness. That's absolutely. Yeah, that's true. Maybe what Priscilla says as well. If that one, all that justifies God in giving us, what does that say about our acts? Oh, there I finally got it. What does that say about our acts of righteousness? I think this is Paul's point. What does that say about your acts of righteousness? I mean, I'm still in Romans chapter 5, by the way.
Paul's making a point that it's not our righteousness, but only through Christ that we have righteousness.
And our righteousness is what? No, I don't think that's what Morris is saying. It's not our righteousness, it's his. It came from him, right, Morris?
Exactly.
And it was only accomplished, and we only receive it as a gift because of the one act of righteousness. And if there is only one act of righteousness, my question was, what does that say to me or you from what is Paul saying about our acts of righteousness? Joe.
Well, my thinking through this whole thing, I immediately got stuck on the word sanctification. Jesus did the one act that sanctified every one of us through his death on the cross. That every act that we do in faith to him, we're sanctifying ourselves to God through those acts, doing righteousness.
I like the way that I like that.
Is my thinking the right?
I know I like it a lot. I think that I might struggle with finding those words as applied in that way in Romans. But if we pursued what Joe said, and let me re-say what Joe said, and Joe, you confirmed that I've heard it right, okay? Jesus's one act of righteousness sanctifies, am I getting it? Sanctifies those, well, I think you said sanctifies all of us. Okay, well, okay, so the one act of righteousness that Christ did sanctifies those who have faith in it. Can I say that?
Yeah.
I added that. The righteous acts that we do, okay, are continued sanctification in our lives as we, because the word is, that one act sets us aside as righteous. Jesus's act sets us aside as righteous. The righteous acts we do, say, I set myself, my life, I'm sanctifying myself because I have received God's righteousness on a moment by moment, day by day basis.
And what kind of got me into this was in chapter 6, verse 19.
Chapter 6, verse 19.
It says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. For just as you your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
So, and Joe had brought us to a proof, the proof about sanctification. Thank you. That helps. About how, why we can introduce sanctification into this. Good. Because of Paul's argument about righteousness in Romans chapter 6. If you're in Romans chapter 6, then, boy, I don't know. My question is, it is answering. It is answering the question. I think it's the best answer that I could. It's as good an answer as we're going to get. But what would you add? So what Stephanie said is the only way we can perform righteous acts of righteousness is because we've received his righteousness. I'm thinking about it. That look on my face is... No, I'm working on it. This isn't a trick question where I'm going to say, oh, no, you're all wrong. Here's the answer. No, I'm working on it. And I'm thinking about what Stephanie said. The only way that you can perform righteous acts is if you have his righteousness. I'm going to say yes and no for now. Why maybe no? Okay. Can you perform an act that is right before God and not be in Christ? Let me ask that question. And I think the answer is yes. So on the surface, I'll say yes, but no too. And if we use Joe's answer, which I'm currently adopting as the best answer to the question, what does that one act of righteousness say about your acts of righteousness? Okay. And Joe's answer is chapter 6, verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms, okay? And this is really, I like the way that Paul says this, because of the weakness of our flesh. I'm thinking the weakness of my mind. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members, this is members of your physical self, your bodies, okay, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And I don't think Joe was, if this is a proof texting, then it's a good one. Okay, for what Joe's point is, that and so there's a few people here that didn't receive all of that handout. Noah, I don't know, do you have any left? You don't? Oh, they're all gone. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Good. Go ahead.
I'm just going to say to Stephanie's point, I think Paul already answered that
in
chapter
2. In chapter 2, did Paul already answer this question? 2:14. Okay. Well, let's go back there because it helps us.
So when Gentiles do not have the law, distinctly the things of the law, which are these not have the law. I think we covered a lot of that when we talked about law last week.
Right. Yeah. So 2:12 through 16 comes down to the. I really want to say that, and it might just be my particular focus at this particular point for me, that chapter 2, verse 16. In particular, Paul's point here is that to answer the question, is righteousness required? Yeah. Is righteousness provided by God or achieved by you? It's provided by God. Okay. However, what will determine whether or not you have been gifted the grace of righteousness, as it's described? What will determine whether you've received the gift of righteousness so that you can live righteously before God? Yeah. And when you, some of that was a little too soft for me to catch every word. But you want to say it again? You're declaring your righteousness by your own
faith.
Faith?
God determines if you're righteous through your faith, evidenced by your actions and your growth.
Yeah. And who knows the truth about your actions and the connection of your actions to true faith? And so it says there in verse 16, the reason I'm talking about that in connection to what you say, God does what? God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God will judge the secrets of every human being through Christ Jesus. So that statement in regards to righteousness, I think it draws any of us into deeper reflection of ourselves. Because there is a secret hidden part of every one of us that is demonstrated at some level, but the outward demonstration comes from the inner secrets of faith that we truly have, that is good. But those same acts of righteousness can also, it can just be window dressing, can it not? Something to make us feel good and to make us feel right. But a far part, the most inner part of our being that God, only God knows, even knows better than we know, right? God will judge that rightly, okay, through Jesus Christ. And so that verse draws me more and more into self-examination and self, not justification, but the need to align myself with the righteousness that I've received. Sherry has a hand.
I have a study Bible, and it might help if we know what the meaning for righteousness is according to this study Bible.
Okay, according to Sherry's study Bible, the meaning of righteousness.
This term denotes conformity to an ethical or moral standard. It is used most often in relation to one's standing with legal authorities, either human or divine. Righteousness, judgment, and justice are declared to be the foundation of God's throne. That's in Psalms 89:14 and 97:2. Righteousness associated with deliverance is revealed in one of the divine names of God, the Lord our righteousness. That's in Jeremiah 23:6 and 33:16.
Yes. I think that as it's understood in Romans, righteousness needs to be understood as being right with God. being right with God. Okay. So we don't make ourselves right with God. It is the act of one act of Jesus Christ that makes us right with God. That's what righteousness is in Romans, that we are now right with God. And we have to accept and believe that, right? And that's why the righteous shall live by faith. And so there's more to righteousness than that, but that is the most important point that Paul makes in the letter up to this point. So far, we've talked about, is righteousness needed? Is it needed? When we are in a state of sin, is right with God needed? It means we're not right, right? We looked at verses talking about that we are condemned because of the one sin, made righteous by the one act of righteousness. And that God is the one who provides the righteousness. The one who receives it are those who believe, okay, from their most inner self, that truly, absolutely do believe, okay? And then it's experienced in where we look at in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, I believe. It's being experienced as a reigning, that the gift of righteousness reigns in life through Jesus Christ, okay? That reigns in our lives as well, okay? And Joe rightly pointed out in 6:19 that's called resulting, you present yourselves as a slave to the righteousness, okay, resulting in sanctification. That's where we've gotten to so far. And so this righteousness then, that we're talking about, trying to jump forward here to Romans in chapter 9. And I want us to think a little bit. Well, I'm sorry, I went way too far ahead. Romans chapter 8. I was in the wrong spot. Romans chapter 8. In verses 18 through 39, Romans 8, 18 through 39 is a section of scripture, super important, but it's guaranteed. God's purpose is when you have this righteousness that it's guaranteed according to God's purposes. And let me point you to verse 31 here, if that's okay. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Okay. Who is the one who condemns? God's elect, Christ Jesus is he who died, verse 34. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it was written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So let's continue. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the point being, when you think about it, this, that which we've received, the righteousness of God in through Jesus Christ, and is Paul making the case here that it's guaranteed. I think he's making the cases. He's making the point that it's guaranteed no matter what happens to us. In whatever ways we suffer, whatever we encounter, that we will overwhelmingly conquer, verse 37, through him. Okay. And that righteousness, we retain that righteousness. It goes on to talk about later in chapter 9 about how the Jewish nation rejected the righteousness that God offered through Jesus Christ. And then we get to the bottom line of this at Romans chapter 12, all the way through the end of Romans, is I think where some of your comments have been coming from. And I understand now we get to righteousness lived out. Romans 12 all the way through 16 and on, all that whole big section is the application of this situation. And I don't know that you could say it any other way than I would point you to Romans 12 verse 1, which is the page is worn out in my Bible almost turning to that particular verse. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 really. Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, brethren, this is brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. There's your acceptable to God comment, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you, this physical self, you present your physical body, your actual physical self, as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Would you say that righteousness can be described as what is good and acceptable and perfect? In a sense, that's true, right? When we think of righteous, to be righteous, that's what is good and acceptable and perfect. But it reminds me of sermons I've preached. Paul is concerned that there are some who think you can be good enough to be good enough. Can you be good enough to be good enough? Noah says no. I think I see a few of you going, I don't think so.
Oh.
Who tried that? What's Paul's point on who tried that? Who was given the Mosaic law and then they relied on that, right? The entire nation of Israel, God's chosen people that he cherished and he nurtured and he mothered and he fathered and he brought along, and it culminated in Jesus. Fulfilling it, only Jesus. And so the righteousness of God is manifested in the man, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the unfulfillable law as a human being. Well, he fulfilled it, right? And so did Jesus do what is good and acceptable and perfect? He did the will of his Father, right? So he is described as in chapter 3 as our propitiation. So, well, anyway, that's more of an introduction to the whole topic than anything, I suppose. And maybe you have some thoughts you'd like to share before we close our class. We'll talk more about Romans and Abraham here during the sermon. So the thing I would want you to leave class with is this, that righteousness is a gift of God, and God offers you the righteousness in Jesus, his righteousness, God's righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's where the righteousness comes from. And then, because of that, we offer our whole self as a living sacrifice to fulfill what is good and acceptable and perfect. To live out righteousness. And as it was rightly described, it is both the act of being sanctified by the blood of Christ and then the living out of the further sanctification, the ongoing sanctification on our part by faith. So. Thank you for being here in class. Really appreciate it.